eternal security. There's a wind blowing out there. It's not a new wind. It just changes directions many times over the course of time that challenges the doctrine of eternal security. And it's led up by preachers, and I know I get some in here, but we've had it where they've kind of got upset with me because I address other churches and other preachers by identifying them in their doctrine. Well, if it's a doctrine that's not in agreement with the Word of God, Paul said in Romans chapter 16 that you mark them which teach doctrines that's contrary to what I taught you. So you've got to mark them, and it's, you know, it's not a fun thing to do. It's like whipping your child. It's not the funnest thing, but you know it's good for the long, long haul of the life there. And so it's just something that you have to do. As I said, there's a doctrine that is starting to whip up out there. And I say that based on what we're going to read in Ephesians 4. If you look there in Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And that's why I said there's wind of doctrine blowing out there, as Paul talked about it, that we're not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So how do you not get tossed to and fro? When you think of a tree in a hurricane, the trees that remain standing in the fierce wind are those that are rooted really well in the ground. Well, with that said, turn to Colossians. Hang a right from Ephesians and turn to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted." Note that. "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So when the winds of doctrine blow out there, you're not to be tossed to and fro with them. You're to be rooted in Christ. So your faith isn't overthrown as a tree is overturned in the storm, the winds of a storm. So what I'm going to address is one of the winds that are blowing today out there. And it's basically, it's not new, but it tends to gust. Like this morning, you notice the wind's gusting. The other day it was calm. It was laid down. Well, there's a gust of it blowing today. And I want to make sure our bunch here, you're not a bunch, you know, you're a bunch of saints, I guess. But I want our people here to be rooted and grounded in the truth of the doctrine for today and not be dismayed, tricked, deceived by that which is out there. With that said, let's go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1, verse 76, a lot of the verses in Luke 1 is the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start in verse 76. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Now, I want to focus in on remission. Today, people don't understand what remission is. They don't understand the application of remission to individuals concerning the Bible's description of it. So we're going to go through remission. And remission simply means a release from bondage or imprisonment. It is a forgiveness or pardon. remission of sins. So, the Lord who was to come was to give a knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. So I want to focus in on remission of sins. Now look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm sorry, Luke 23. Luke 23. Jesus Christ he's been arrested for nothing. Basically charged on nothing. Beaten for nothing. Whipped for nothing. And is before Pilate for nothing. Pilate was very learned in the judicial system. He wasn't a rank amateur. He wasn't a rookie. He's dealt with men. He's dealt with vile offenders. So now Christ, by the Jews, had been brought to Pilate to be judged. And that's where we're at in Luke 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Like I said, Pilate is learned in judicial practices. He's had to pronounce a lot of sentences before, and here he's got Christ before him, and he says, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, verse 5, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So here you have the arrest of Jesus Christ. You have both Pilate and Herod, who had different jurisdictions. Pilate was Jerusalem, Herod was Galilee, and these two guys just didn't get along. I mean, they were enemies with each other, Herod and Pilate. So when he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, and that was Herod's jurisdiction, he's like, this is high profile, I don't want the publicity, I can't do nothing but losing this. So Pilate said, go on to Herod. So Herod, glad to see him. I want to see some miracle working here. But Jesus would have none of it. All the questions that were asked of him, he answered him nothing. He said, there's nothing wrong with this guy. So he sends him back to Pilate. All of a sudden, they've got a common guy. They're dealing with Jesus Christ. Herod and Pilate, buddy up. You know, we don't get along, but if you and I have a common enemy, now we get along. So consequently, back at Pilate, Jesus Christ before them, he finds nothing wrong. So he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to whip this man. Still don't know why, just to please the people. And I'm going to turn him loose. Well, at the feast, it was a Roman law, persuaded by the Jews, that they were to release a prisoner. So rather than releasing Jesus Christ, the people cried out for who? Barabbas. And what was he? A murderer. So they got a murderer in their midst and let the Lord go to the cross. So consequently, there at the end, if you in 23, of course, go down to verse 25. Something key here is at the end of verse 25, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And I have that underlined in my Bible because it's very powerful. He released Christ to the will of the people. So Christ was released to their will. And what did they will for him? Death. Death. So, got to go to the board a little bit here with the ministry that Christ began at that X. They rejected him. They hung him on a cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose up. And for 40 days, he met with the apostles and preached and taught them some things. We're going into the 40-day zone now in our reading. All right? Turn to Luke 24. In Luke 24, he's resurrected. He's meeting with them. And in Luke 24, look down in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of the in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So consequently, they are in Jerusalem at this point in time. Well, what was the apostles to preach? Repentance and remission of sins. All right? The question is that what they did? Did they do that? Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 will be a count after the 40 days Jesus Christ ascended up out of their sight. And so Peter comes on the scene and he begins using the keys to the kingdom that Christ had given him. He'll open it to those that he opens it to, and he shuts it to those that he shuts it unto. So Peter begins to preach, and you got to note who he's preaching to. All right. What's AC on? Cold? 1, 2, 3, 4. Put it to 70. Put it to 69. I find no fault in this air conditioner. No, I'm just kidding. But I can just tell I'm comfortable. When I'm comfortable, I know how it is. So anyhow, so we're talking about Christ after he had ascended up, right? And so Peter then, by the power of the Holy Ghost, begins preaching. Now remember, you got preachers today that talk about the Holy Ghost, and they pick up the Bible and they read from the Bible. Peter had the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, turn to Acts chapter 2. He just starts preaching by the power of the Holy Ghost, and God used Luke to write Acts down. That's how we know it's there. But Peter didn't read any script. He had the power to preach. And this is what he starts preaching in Acts 2, verse 22. You men of Louisiana, hear these words. Huh? Well, I hear preachers around here all the time preach that what he's talking about is us. Is he talking to us? No. You got a blessed, holy script of an account that took place between Peter and ye men of Israel, not you. You just had the privilege of reading it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So he's preaching to the men of Israel that you took the Lord, and by your will, you remember I said, I've got it underlined in Luke chapter 23, Pilate released Christ to their will, their desire. So he did all the miracle signs and wonders at this time, where it proved that he was the Lord God, King of Israel. It proved it. Yet they took, by their wicked hands, crucified and slain Jesus Christ. Hold Acts 2 and turn to Proverbs. You get the Psalms, hang a right, and you'll get the Proverbs. But please hurry, drive fast, but safe. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And folks, every one of those seven things are applicable to the powers that be during the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was headed by the Pharisees. Okay? Every one of those things in Proverbs. But the key thing there is the hands that shed innocent blood. Now, go back to Acts chapter 2. By the foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the Lord. Now in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speak concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. In other words, you go back, didn't leave a lot of room here, but you go back to the Psalm of David. David writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, and the resurrection. So what Peter's telling these people here, he's saying, David, our patriarch, wrote about the resurrection. He prophesied of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, there's some stirring within these people who had crucified the Lord by knowing that they shed innocent blood here. They're convicted by it. And by the way, in the law of Moses, if you shed innocent blood, you know what the judgment is for that? Death. You die. So they know they are deserving of a death sentence unto themselves. And so when you get down to verse 32, it really starts heating up. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended in the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know it surely that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and glory. Made him Lord and glory based upon the resurrection. Showed that he is power over death. He was innocent. Hence God justified him by raising him up. And this stirred the people. How do I know? Because of the next verse. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they knew there was a guilty sentence under the law of Moses that they should die for the sin of crucifying an innocent man and shedding his blood. So they're convicted about it. So Peter says, verse 38, said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the what? Remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, what was their repentance about? You know, most preachers today go to Acts 2:38, and they tell you to repent of your sins. That's what Peter said. Repent you, therefore. And then they lay out all these sins of the flesh, whether it's drinking, smoking, gambling, cussing, lying, whatever it is, you know the routine. Did I leave any out? Yeah, I may have. Yeah. Cheering for Alabama. I agree. So turn. Repent. Change your mind. Well, is that what Peter is addressing these people about? You saw none of that in his preaching, did you? No. They thought this man was a rebel rouser. They thought he was an antichrist. You can read it in Matthew chapter 12. It's there for you. So they killed him with that mindset. But when he preached Christ in the resurrection as prophesied by David in the Psalm, boy, they were convicted then. So when he says repent, it's change your mind, ye men of Israel, not you today. That's why I started off, men of Louisiana. He's not writing to you. He told them to repent, change your mind as to who Christ was, and when you do, get baptized in his name, and you shall receive what? Remission of sins. You'll be pardoned. You'll be out of the bondage of your sins. The sin of Israel was they have forsaken the Lord. They've gone into apostasy. They're following after pagan worship, idolatry. They were in a sad state of affairs when the Lord came. Matter of fact, he says in Matthew chapter 15, he meets a Gentile woman whose daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, wanted her healed, and Jesus Christ told her, I am not sent but unto thee. Lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what kind of state was Israel in before the Lord God? They were lost. They weren't this godly group that people portray them as. They were lost. They were involved in the idol worshiping of the Gentiles. So consequently, when Christ came, they just identified him as a rebel rouser and had nothing to do with him except accuse him of death. And they had a murderer released in their midst. So Peter says, repent you therefore and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Change your mind as to who Christ was. But he didn't stop there. He continues preaching. Go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's preaching. Boy, he comes down, man. Now, as we read this, think about the severity of it. And all the while, if you can divide your mind, I want you fully focused on what we read. Think of Joel Osteen's message. Just do it. It's entertainment, if nothing else. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? They just did a healing of a lame man, and they're looking at him like, what in the world's going on here? Watch. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. What was Pilate's decision on Jesus Christ? Not worthy of death. I'll just beat him for you and turn him loose. He was determined to let him go. He did it three times. Three runs through your Bible quite a bit, matter of fact. Three times. And he released them to their will. And they wanted him dead. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, had made this man strong, whom you see and know. That's the healed man. Yea, the faith which is by him had given him this perfect soundness in presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now watch. Repent you therefore and be converted. Watch that your sins may be in remission. Acts 2, remission. He's talking about something else. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Is the Lord present when Peter is preaching this? Where's the Lord? Come on, talk to me. He's in heaven. He's not present. So if Peter's saying that your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, then the Lord must be coming back, right? He is. He's going to come back. He's coming back to this earth. And when he does, guess what happens to Israel's sins? They're blotted out. Until that time, they're in remission. They've been pardoned, so to speak. You know, it's like an individual goes and commits a crime. He's arrested. He's given a 10-year sentence. But he's up for, goes to the pardon board after 5 years, say. Pardon board hears out. Oh, model. What is a model prisoner? Never figured that one out. He's a model prisoner. Whoa. So releasing to the modern, you know, I don't want to go there. And so he goes before the board. The board examines him and goes, ah, he's worthy to be released. So the crime he committed, the judgment of it, has been released from him. Repent you therefore that your sins may be, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Their sins are pardoned. They've gone before the pardon board by repenting and getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Their sins then are in remission. But there's one fault in all this. Let's use the example. The guy goes before the pardon board who committed the crime. He's pardoned. He's set free into our society. But while he's out there, he commits another crime. He gets arrested, judged guilty. Does he go back to jail? Sure he does. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Look in Hebrews 6. And this is why Hebrews is not written to you and me. Guess who Hebrews is written to? Come on, it's a duh answer. Germans? Hebrews? Alabama? Well, poor Alabama. Oh, anyhow. Gee, it's written to the Hebrews. Light comes on. All right, now watch this. Watch this. In Hebrews 6, verse 3. And this is what we do if God permit. Now watch. Verse 4. For it is what? Impossible. For those who were once enlightened, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know what the writer to Hebrews is saying? If an individual under Peter's preaching, they repented, got baptized, got the gift of the Holy Ghost, foresaw that the Lord's coming back, their sins would be blotted out. Their sins at this time is in remission. So if they turn from that, and that's not quitting going to church, that's turned because of the persecution that was going on. I mean, there were people that were beat in the name of Jesus Christ. We got people, no, I'm not going to go there. They were beat for their faith, and some of them couldn't take it, so they denied the Lord. Once you do that, it is impossible to be brought back into it. Impossible. Their sins then are put to their account. It's like the criminal that was pardoned, remission. He goes and commits another crime. He's not going to be innocent of that crime because of the first pardon. These people whose sins were in remission are held accountable for keeping the faith. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. They had to endure the persecution till the return of the Lord. And folks, the ones that did that, when the Lord returns, their sins would be blotted out. Remission and blotting out are two different things. Two different things. Now, for the next hour, I will find some comedy in that. About what I need, really. So I'm thinking, how am I going to condense this thing? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We have to jump ahead a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here comes a new kid on the block. Not to make pun of an 80s group, but you got a new kid on the block named Paul. It was a great persecutor, Saul, prior. As a matter of fact, those under Peter were persecuted by this man and put to death. So Paul was Saul hunting this group down till the Lord appeared to him and he became the apostle of the Gentiles. He's your apostle. Yours. Ours. So let's see what he's got to say in 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, that's preach the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I might not abuse my power in the gospel. Verse 17, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Well then, there's in Paul's time frame, I don't know how long this age we're in is going to go, but we're in it. And there's a dispensation of the gospel that was given to Paul. And there's something beautiful about this gospel. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Look in Colossians chapter 2. This is Paul's message, not Peter's, Paul's. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And ye, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having remission of all your trespasses. Does your Bible have remission? Anybody reading that has a Bible, has a book that says remission. Because your sins are not in remission. He says at the end of the verse, having forgiven you, how many? All trespasses. Your sins are not in remission today based upon the glorious gospel of God that was given to your apostle. In other words, once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins were put to Christ's account. All of your sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. The sins that we should go to hell for were paid by God's only Son, Jesus Christ, who was innocent before God and man, yet man delivered him up, and it turned out to be in our behalf. And nobody knew about it. The God of this world, Satan, didn't know about it because it was a mystery. God kept it a mystery that when Christ went to the cross, he was dying for your sins. That's a beautiful gospel, folks. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. All of your sins have been paid for. So I got smarty pants preacher out there, the wind that I was talking about at the front end of this, saying, well, you can't just believe. There's things you have to do. You know what that ministry is? It's a ministry of remission of sins, not forgiveness. They're in the wrong time frame. If you're telling people that you believe on the Lord and some sin in your life can creep up and separate you from God, you're preaching remission of sins. In other words, God's not holding you accountable, not holding you accountable, not holding, oh, you did that? Forget it. It's off the table. That isn't how God's operating today. God is operating through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, not Peter. Ye men of Israel should tell you something right there. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, you Gentiles. And he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it's through his resurrection whereby we are justified. Guilty people being pronounced by God, the Creator of heaven and earth, that you're innocent. That's what justification is. How could he do it? He could do it through his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Christ went to the cross and took the brutality of the Romans by the rejection of his own people, took the brutality that they put upon. You realize what Christ went through? Do you have any idea what that man went through? They had a night of him prior to him going to Pilate. Don't you realize that? When they arrested him, they covered his face and the Roman soldiers bopped him in the face and said, prophesy, prophet, who smote you? And they did many other things to him, and the Bible don't record it. Let your vain imagination run with that, what they did to that man. Then they scourged him, beat him. They plowed furrows in his back. This man went through suffering that I can't even relate to you. You understand? And the shame of it all is they stripped him of his garments. And the soldiers wagered for it. I got the robe. I got the sandals. And naked up there he hang. And when you think he did it for you, died on that cross for you, and that ain't even the half of it. Because he died as a sinner who committed no sin, he had to be condemned after death. And where did the condemned go? They go to hell. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Thou will not leave thy Holy One to see corruption. God promised by the writing of David in the Psalm
that he would raise up
his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he was raised again according to the scripture. Folks, when you trust in the Lord, the deal is done. It's over. There's nothing that has to be added to it because you can't. Like Brother Moore used to preach, he said, if you just took your little finger and had to do this to be saved, you've done something for your salvation. And there's nothing you can do. Christ did it all. And you've got to reach a point in your mind that you're going to put your total trust in what he did and nothing else. I remember a visitor, I've told you guys this, and she visited. We were walking out, I had to kind of catch her. And she goes, what do y'all do at church? I said, what do you mean, what do we do? She goes, well, you don't have an altar. Okay. You don't have a baptismal. So what do y'all do? I said, we preach the word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. You see, she had been raised up that there's something that you've got to do to impress God. Because that's what all that's about. Come on down, confess before God and invite Jesus into your heart. Make him the Lord of your life. Then get baptized, showing everybody your interfaith outwardly. And I humiliated a guy on Facebook. Another pastor, when he told me that. Baptism at my church is to show your inward faith outwardly because nobody can see you. I said, no, baptism shows your inner ignorance of the Word of God outwardly. Because if you've trusted in the Lord, you don't need to get wet. Just bathe before you get to church. You don't need to get wet. God isn't impressed with you getting wet. He's not impressed with you turning from your sins. You know why? You don't turn from your sins, you little liars. You don't do it. I was raised in a religion where I went into a little closet. This is freaky. And on the other side of a little veil is a man that never gets married. Okay? So I'm telling him all my little stuff that I do, but I don't tell him the big stuff that I've done. Then I'm told to walk up front, say a set of number of prayers, and I'm okay with God. Are you kidding me? Seriously? As if any of that took place and God doesn't go, hey son, I didn't know he did that. He slid that one right by on me. Was I asleep? I don't have to confess that. He knew before the foundation of the world that I was a rotten, no good, no count sinner, and I deserved his wrath. But you know what he did? He delivered up his son to be in my position. And his son paid for my sins. He died for our sins, was buried, his soul went to hell. But God promised to raise him up and set him at his right hand. And that's where he is today. Lord God of heaven and earth, over every name that is named. And when you trust in him, that great judge declares you innocent. That's it. Folks, as they say, that's it in a nutshell. You don't add anything. You don't wiggle your finger. You don't walk an aisle. You don't get wet. You trust in the Lord. Have you done that? It's not going to get any easier than this message in this time. But folks, this time's going to come to an end by what we call the rapture. And when it does, we go out. And this gospel goes out. God starts dealing with Israel. They go through the time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years. The Lord returns, and when he does, Israel's sins at that point will be blotted out. Something you have, forgiveness of all trespasses, right now. Beautiful message, right? Watch those winds they're blowing out there. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. We thank you for the eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And I pray that you'd have all of us in here saved, but it's their decision to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we give you thanks, honor, and praise that you're worthy of. And I pray that we'd be convicted of that truth and be ready witnesses of it. Whenever the situation arises, we'll tell them about the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for dying for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. We give you thanks and praise in all things. And it's through Jesus Christ, your Son's name. Amen. Thank you all.